Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So Mataji will sing Radhikashtakam, and we'll read the translation first so that we get a flavor. Maybe you can start with the first two translations and then we can go back and forth.
Shri Radhashtakam, may that Srimati Radhika, whose bodily complexion excels the beauty of a golden lotus flower tinged with kumkum, whose bodily fragrance reproaches the fame of a lotus sprinkled with saffron powder, and who fulfills all the desires of the Prince of Vraj, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet. May that Srimati Radhika, whose dazzling colorful sari, silk sari, defeats the splendor of coral, who is like garden of all varieties of blooming flowers, which attracts the maddened bumblebee Shri Krishna, who comes to play amongst her flowers, who worships the sun god in order to meet Krishna eternally, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet.
May that Srimati Radhika, whose softness defeats the glory of delicate budding flowers, the coolness of whose body is adorable by moon, sandalwood paste, the lotus and camphor, and whose touch dispels the heat of the amorous desires of Sri Krishna, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet. Lakshmi Devi is respected by all the adorable damsels of universe, but the opulence of her beauty and ever-fresh youthfulness is overshadowed by that of Srimati Radhika. Lakshmi Devi cannot surpass her by her natural loving or playful disposition. May that Srimati Radhika always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet.
May that Srimati Radhika, who is expert in all divine arts of Rasa Leela, like dancing, singing and joking, who is bestowed with supernatural love and enchanting beauty, wonderful dresses and ornaments, and all divine virtues, and who is the best maiden of Vraj, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet. May that Srimati Radhika, who by her ever-fresh beauty and playfulness and ever-renewed wealth of affection causes all the young maidens of Vraj to fall in love with Sri Krishna and to tremble in anxiety, and who is immersed in spiritual trance upon Sri Krishna's beauty, attire and playful pastimes, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet.
May that Srimati Radhika, who in divine ecstasy manifests perspiration, hair standing erect, trembling, tears rolling and choked voice, and who is adorned with sorrow and joy in the contrary, and who wears beautiful jewel-studded ornaments which delight Sri Krishna's eyes, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet. May that Srimati Radhika, who upon being separated from Sri Krishna for even half a moment is depressed by ever-growing feelings of her own lowliness and restlessness, and who on meeting Sri Krishna by strenuous efforts of one of their messengers is relieved of all the mental anguish, always bestow upon me the service of her lotus feet.
Srimati Radhika, whose sight is rarely attained by Parvati Devi and other goddesses, who gives immense pleasure to her companions, who herself is elated on meeting with Sri Krishna, and who is Krishna's dearest lover, makes that person who prays her by singing this Ashtakam a recipient of the nectar of his service very soon.
Om Jnana Tmirandasya Jnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshuhu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Kurve Namah. The beat goes like this, or the... What's that? That's okay. Actually, I'm worse than you, so they are okay. We are in the same team then.
I heard you.
Should we start reading Isha Upanishad, or do you want one more bhajan? Isha Upanishad? Okay. All right. It's a very nice, sweet bhajan, actually.
It's a very sweet.
Is it? Yeah, it's there. So that I can send you a soft copy. Go through the whole translation first and then we can. So that you can take it up. If it will be much easier for us to go through faster. Let's all do together. So we'll do the Sanskrit, then English, and then we'll go on like that. invocation. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnamevavashishyate. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because He is completely perfect, all emanations from Him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because He is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from Him, He remains the complete balance.
Ishavasyam idam sarvam yatkincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasya svidhanam.
Everything animate or inanimate that is within this universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong.
Kurvan neveha karmani jijivichetshatam samaha evam tvai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare.
One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man.
Asurya nama te loka andhena tamasavritaha tamste pretyabhigacchanti yeke chatma hano janaha.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance.
Anejadekam manaso javiyo nainadeva apnuvan purvam arshat tadhavato jnanatyeti tishtat tasmin apomatarishvadadati.
Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence.
Tadejati tannaijati taddure tadvantike tad antarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bahyataha.
The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but He is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet He is outside of everything.
Yastu sarvani bhutani atmanyevanu pashyati sarvabhuteshu chatmanam tato na vijugupsate.
He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as His parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. Mantra 7.
Yasmin sarvani bhutani atmai vabhud vijanataha tatrako mohaka shoka ekatvam anupashyataha.
One who always sees the all living entities as spiritual sparks in quality one with the Lord becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him?
Saparyaga chukram kayam avrinam ashnaviram shuddham apapavidham kavir manishi paribhu svayambhur yata tatyatorthan vyadadajjas chasvatibhya samabhya.
Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial.
Andam tama pravishanti ye vidyam upasate tato bhuya ivate tamaho yayu vidyayam rataha.
Those who engage in the culture of nescient activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge.
Anyadevahur vidyaya nyadahur avidyaya iti shushruma dhiranam yenas tadvichachakshire.
The wise have explained that one result is derived from culture of knowledge, and that a different result is obtained from culture of nations. Mantra 11. Vidyam chaya vidyam chayas tadvedo bhayam saha avidyayam rutyum tirtva vidyayam rutamashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nishans and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Andam tamaha pravishanti ye sambhuti mupasate tato bhuya ivate tamo yau sambhutyam rataha. Those who are engaged in the worship of the demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so do the worshippers of impersonal absolute. Mantra 13th. Anya devahur sambhavat anyad ahur asambhavat iti shushruma dhiranam yenas tad vichachakshire. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who have clearly explained it. Mantra 14. Sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bhayam saha vinashena mrutyum tirtva sambhutyam rutamashnute. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Mantra 15. Hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukham tattvam pushan pavarno satya dharmaya drishyate. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. Pushane karsheyam asurya prajapatya vyuha rashmin samuha tejo yatte rupam kalyanatamam tatte pashyami yosavasau purushah sohamasmi. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun as am I. Mantra 17. Vayuranilam amritam atedam bhasmantam shariram om kratosmara kritam smara kratosmara kritam smara. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. Agne naya supatara esman vishwani deva vayunani vidvan yuyudasma juhurana meno bhuishtam te nama uktim videma. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sin, so that there will be no hindrance to my progress. Sri Upanishad ki jai. Any verse we can pick up? Any verse which... Which one? Seven? Okay. Let's do seven. Hare Krishna. Yes, that's on page 49. So what we do, Sardha Mataji, is that we take this book and we go in depth and read one verse and purport. Yes, page 49. Yasmin sarvani bhutani atmai vabhut vijanataha tatrako mohaka shokha ekatvam anupashyata. Yasmin, in this situation, sarvani, all bhutani, living entities, atma, the chitkana or spiritual part, spark,
Eva only abhut exists as vijanataha of one who knows tatra therein ka what moha illusion, ka what shoka anxiety, ekatvam oneness in quality, anupashyataha of one who sees through authority or one who sees constantly like that. Translation. One who always sees all the living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What, then, can be illusion or anxiety for him? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Except for the Madhyama Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari discussed above, no one can correctly see the spiritual position of a living being. The living entities are qualitatively one with the Supreme Lord, just as the sparks of a fire are qualitatively one with the fire. Yet the sparks are not fire as far as quantity is concerned, for the quantity of heat and light present in the sparks is not equal to that in the fire. The Mahabhagavata, the great devotee, sees oneness in the sense that he sees everything as the energy of the Supreme Lord. Since there is no difference between the energy and the energetic, there is the sense of oneness. Although from the analytical point of view, heat and light are different from fire, there is no meaning to the word fire without heat and light. In synthesis, therefore, heat, light, fire are the same. That's a condensed purport. Any points on this? In this mantra, the words ekatvam anupashyataha indicate that one should see the unity of all living entities from the viewpoint of revealed scriptures. Please. Thank you. That's a nice question. So Mataji's question was that can you explain Mahabhagavata in relationship with the other grades of devotees? So in the Nectar of Instruction, we read that there are three kinds of devotees, and Bhagavatam also says that, Kanishta, Madhyama and Uttama Adhikaris. The Kanishta Adhikari, he is just beginning or she is just beginning in devotional service, and their faith is pliable, is weak. That means to say, if anybody puts forth stronger arguments, then they are defeated and their faith can change. So that is one quality of Kanishta Adhikari. The second quality of a Kanishta Adhikari is that he sees the Lord only in the temple. There is it. That's it. Outside the temple, they can't see the Lord. The other thing is that he doesn't know how to deal with other devotees. So that is the And he has a lot of material, he or she has a lot of material desires. So that is the nature of Kanishta Adhikari. The Madhyama Adhikari is advanced, as in he is firmly fixed, his faith is firm, and people cannot change his faith. And he can distinguish between four kinds of people. People who are very advanced to him, he serves them. People who are equal to him, he makes friends. People who are junior to him, he tries to show mercy. And those who are envious and atheistic, he or she tries to avoid. That is the quality of a Madhyama Adhikari. The drawback of a Madhyama Adhikari is that he cannot put forth conclusive arguments from scriptures. If there is like a counter argument, he cannot conclusively defeat it. But his faith is not shaken. So that is Madhyama Adhikari. And the Uttama Adhikari is one who is very strictly following the rules and regulations, who is constantly thinking on how to expand Krishna consciousness, and who is able to see the spiritual sparks in every living entities. He sees everybody as part and parcels of God. And to kind of establish this point, the Krishna himself says, we can open Bhagavad Gita, it's the 5th chapter. Let me just look up a verse a bit. That's 6th chapter and 30th verse. Page 300. Easy to remember page. Text 30. Yomam pashyati sarvatra sarvam cha mai pashyati tasyaham na pranashyami sa cha me na pranashyati. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Purport. A person in Krishna consciousness certainly sees Lord Krishna everywhere, and he sees everything in Krishna. Such a person may appear to see all separate manifestations of the material nature, but in each and every instance he is conscious of Krishna, knowing that everything is a manifestation of Krishna's energy. Nothing can exist without Krishna, and Krishna is Lord of everything. This is the basic principle of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the development of love of Krishna, a position transcendental even to material liberation. At this stage of Krishna consciousness, beyond self-realization, the devotee becomes one with Krishna in the sense that Krishna becomes everything for the devotee and devotee becomes full in loving Krishna. An intimate relationship between the Lord and the devotee then exists. In that stage, the living entity can never be annihilated, nor is the personality of Godhead ever out of the sight of the devotee. To merge in Krishna is spiritual annihilation. A devotee takes no such risk. It is stated in the Brahma Samhita, Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena Santaha Sadaiva Hrideshu Vilokayanti Yamshama Sundaram Achintya Gunasvarupam Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship the primeval Lord Govinda, who is always seen by the devotee whose eyes are anointed with the pulp of love. He is seen in his eternal form of Shyam Sundar, situated within the heart of the devotee. At this stage, Lord Krishna never disappears from the sight of the devotee, nor does the devotee ever lose sight of the Lord. In the case of a yogi who sees the Lord as Paramatma within the heart, the same applies. Such a yogi turns into a pure devotee and cannot bear to live for a moment without seeing the Lord within himself. So here prema is hinted in the Bhagavad Gita, and the whole idea is that the devotee cannot see anything as it is. For example, if we are in the material consciousness, every day morning we get up, we see sun coming up, we see sun going down, and days and time, everything is passing. But one who is Krishna conscious actually sees that everything is happening by the will of the Lord. When he sees the sun is rising in the morning, Krishna says, I am the light of sun. So he remembers Krishna. And then it is said in the Brahma Samhita that Yachakshure Savita Sakala Grahanam Raja Samasta Suramurti Asesha Teja, that the sun is the eye of the Supreme Lord who is witnessing everything. So he remembers all this. So the act of seeing the sun is different for a devotee and different for a non-devotee. For a non-devotee, sun is just a phenomena. And in some cases, maybe I should put up panels on my house for solar energy. Man, that is, it's green, it's nowadays the in thing to do, put up some panels. That's all the non-devotee can think of. But the devotee thinks of sun as mercy of Krishna. And in this way, each and every act, in each and every moment of that devotee's thinking, feeling and attitude is directed towards Krishna. And that is Krishna consciousness. You can use the mic. Thank you.
Yeah, I was just going to comment on where it says that the devotee cannot live for a moment without seeing the Lord within himself.
Right.
And we read the same thing in the Radha's to come.
Right, so right. So here also it is said, right, right.
She's a devotee.
Right. It is in the last 8th stanza of Radhikashtakam. May that Srimati Radhika, who upon being separated from Sri Krishna even for half a moment is depressed by ever-going feelings of her own lowliness and restlessness, and who on meeting Sri Krishna by strenuous efforts of one of their messengers is relieved of all mental anguish, always bestow upon me in the service of her lotus feet. Nice point. Thank you. So we will read a little bit more to get into the Mahabhagavata and how he sees everything in the Lord. In this mantra, paragraph 2nd on page 50. In this mantra, the words ekatvam anupashyataha indicate that one should see the unity of all living entities from the viewpoint of revealed scriptures. The individual sparks of the Supreme Whole, the Lord, possesses almost 80% of known qualities of the whole, but they are not quantitatively equal to the Supreme Lord. These qualities are present in minute quantity, for the living entity is but a minute part and parcel of the Supreme Whole. To use another analogy, the quantity of salt present in the drop is never comparable to the quantity of salt present in the complete ocean. But the salt present in the drop is qualitatively equal in chemical composition to the salt present in the ocean. If the individual living being were equal to the Supreme Lord, both qualitatively and quantitatively, there would be no question of his being under the influence of material energy. In the previous mantras, it has already been discussed that no living being, not even the powerful demigods, can surpass the Supreme Being in any respect. Therefore, ekatvam does not mean that a living being is equal in all respects to the Supreme Lord. It does, however, indicate that in the broader sense, there is one interest. Just as in a family, the interest of all the members is one, or in a nation, the national interest is one, although there are different individual citizens. Since the living entities are all members of the same Supreme Family, their interest and that of the Supreme Being are not different. Every living being is the son of the Supreme Being. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7.5, all living creatures throughout the universe, including birds, reptiles, ants, aquatics, trees, and so on, are the emanations of the marginal potency of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, all of them belong to the family of the Supreme Being. There is no clash of interest. Because there is one point, though. People say that becoming one with God doesn't mean that one loses one's identity. That is the common misconception, saying that the ultimate goal is to actually destroy your individual existence and merge with God. But that is not true. And actually, from the Vaishnava path, that is very disastrous. Because the ultimate goal of life is to achieve loving relationship with Krishna. We reach a stage wherein we are reinstated in our natural position of servitorship. And in that is the highest form of bliss. In that loving exchanges, we get the highest form of bliss. Srila Rupa Goswami, in the Nectar of Devotion, he says there are three kinds of happiness. The first happiness is from sense pleasure, or the material pleasure. We have this body, and people try to acquire the objects of the senses and try to enjoy them. And that's one sort of pleasure. But that pleasure has been condemned over and over in the scriptures in many places, saying that that pleasure, whatever you get, little happiness, there is a lot of distress waiting for you to undergo. For example, Vaisheshika Prabhu gives this example of, you know, credit card. The creditors will give you money, and then with that money, you can actually buy and enjoy stuff, but there is 1000% APR on that. So it's not a good deal to kind of jump into it. That is a material happiness. And Krishna also says in the Bhagavad Gita that yehi samsparchaja bhoga dukkha yona evate adyantavantu kaunteya nateshu ramate buddha. That Krishna says in the 5th chapter, 22nd verse, that the root cause of all miseries comes because of contact from senses with their sense objects. So that is one form of happiness, is a sense gratification, and it's by and large condemned by those who are trying to advance in spiritual life. Those who have no knowledge of spiritual life, that's their only pleasure. They can't think of anything beyond that. That's it. This is what, somehow I have this body and I have these senses, I have to make money, do whatever it takes to satisfy my senses, and that's perfection of life. But such a path is very risky path. because they do not know that what their next life is going to be based on these activities. The second happiness Rupa Goswami mentions is happiness from Brahman, Brahman stage, identifying myself as not material. I'm a part and I'm a spiritual person, spiritual being, Brahma Bhuta state. That stage is achieved. Krishna says in the 6th chapter, Dhyana Yoga, he says how he can perform certain activities of dhyana and all the hatha yoga, mechanical breathing process over a long period of time. Then one overcomes all these material influences like lust, anger, greed. And then you become situated on the platform of Brahman. And that is much, much higher happiness compared to the material life. It's unbelievably happy stage. There is no anxiety, there is no lamentation, there is no hankering. The spirit soul is purely situated on this platform. And the other happiness comes is from prema or loving Krishna, the third stage of happiness. And if a drop of happiness of Brahman platform, if the Brahman platform was an ocean, then a drop of prema or the happiness derived from prema is not even equal to the one whole ocean which is got from Brahmabhuta state. That is, the happiness derived from prema is millions and trillions of times more sweeter than what it is derived from Brahmabhuta state. So because there is such intense happiness from loving Krishna and serving Krishna, getting that prema, therefore the scriptures, the acharyas have conclusively said that this is the highest goal, is to achieve love of Godhead. Sorry, Mataji, there is an audience on the screen.
So in the Brahmabhuta stage, still the soul will have a body, right?
Yes.
And then continue to take birth again and again, or what happens after you?
Well, it depends on what sort of Brahmabhuta platform you're talking. There are two, mainly. One is that the soul merges into God. There is one thing is that there are five kinds of liberations, it's said in Bhagavatam. One of the liberation is Srashti, or merging with the body of the Lord. Now, when the soul merges with the body of the Lord, the soul is active, very by nature active. And when the soul merges in the Srashti liberation, then there is, because of lack of activity, the soul may fall down. And it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 14th chapter, Lord Brahma says to Krishna, he says, Enera vindaksha vimuktamaninas tvayashta bhavat avishuddha buddhaya aruhya krishchena parampatampata padantyanadro ishmanangraya. The meaning of this verse is that those who think they are liberated, because the Mayavad philosophers, when they take sannyas, they say, I have become liberated, I am as good as Narayan. And people who think they have become liberated by their dint of their own assessment, their intelligence is impure. Avishuddha buddhaya. Their intelligence is not completely pure. And as the result, they fall down into this material world. Why? Because they have failed to carefully worship your lotus feet. They have neglected your lotus feet. It is there. Definitely, we can look up that verse in the shloka book here. I'm sure there is that verse. 10th canto, 14th chapter. Yene ravindaksha vimuktamanyas yen yen. I don't think it's there in shloka book. We can look it up though. Oh, it's there. 250. Oh, maybe I quoted you the wrong. Oh, sorry, Mataji. It's a prayers by demigod, not prayers by Brahma. It's right here. Sorry, page 250. Yenera vindaksha vimuktamanena stvayashta bhavada vishuddha buddhaya aruhya krichena parampadam tata patantyanadro ishmanangraya. Someone may say that aside from devotees who always seek shelter at your lotus feet, there are those who are not devotees but who have accepted different processes for attaining salvation. What happens to them? In answer to this question, Lord Brahma and the other demigods say, O lotus-eyed Lord, although non-devotees who accept severe austerities and penances to achieve the highest position may think themselves liberated, their intelligence is impure. They fall down from their position of imagined superiority because they have no regard for your lotus feet. So the short answer to your question, Mataji, is yes, they can fall down. And that's the reason why it is said that the safest place in this entire manifestation is the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. There is guaranteed that you can never fall down. Those who have taken shelter of lotus feet of Krishna can never fall down. And there are so many verses which glorify saying that how there is also the same in the 10th canto. We have Samashritaye Padapallava Plavam. So that gives, that's on page 257. So that gives the contrast, exact contrast of those who have actually taken shelter of lotus feet of Krishna, what is the benefit versus those who have not taken shelter of lotus feet of Krishna, but they think themselves to be liberated. So the 10th canto, it's on page 257 of Shloka book. Samashritaye Padapallava Plavam Mahat Padam Punya Yasho Murare Bhavambudir Vatsa Padam Param Padam Patam Padam Yad Vipadam Natesha. For those who have accepted the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation and is famous as Murari, the enemy of Mura Demon, the ocean of material world is like a water contained in the calf's hoof print. Their goal is Parampadam, Vaikuntha, the place where there are no material miseries, not the place where there is danger at every step, Lord Brahma's prayer to Lord Krishna. So this gives the exact contrast or the opposite, Hare Krishna. They gives the exact contrast of those who have actually taken shelter of lotus feet of Krishna, then they have nothing to fear about. So, any other points, or should we? We are reading the Isopanishad book, and that's page 51, and second paragraph. The spiritual entities are meant for enjoyment, as stated in Vedanta Sutra 1.1.12, Anandamayo Bhyasyat. By nature and constitution, every living being, including the Supreme Lord, and each of his parts and parcels is meant for eternal enjoyment. The living beings who are encaged in the material tabernacle are constantly seeking enjoyment, but they are seeking it on the wrong platform. Apart from the material platform is the spiritual platform, where the Supreme Being enjoys himself with his innumerable associates. On that platform, there is no trace of material qualities. Therefore, that platform is called Nirguna. On the Nirguna platform, there is never a clash over the object of enjoyment. Here in the material world, there is always a clash between different individual beings, because here the proper center of enjoyment is missing. The real center of enjoyment is the Supreme Lord, who is the center of the sublime and spiritual rasa dance. We are all meant to join him and enjoy life with one transcendental interest without any clash. That is the highest platform of spiritual interest. And as soon as one realizes this perfect form of oneness, there can be no question of illusion, moha, or lamentation, shoka. A godless civilization arises from illusion, and the result of such a civilization is lamentation. A godless civilization such as that sponsored by the modern politicians is full of anxieties because it may be crushed at any moment. That is the law of nature. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7.14, no one but those who surrender at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord can surpass the stringent laws of nature. Thus, if we wish to get rid of all sorts of illusion and anxiety and create unity out of all diverse interests, we must bring God into all our activities. So that is the That is the way this world is. And if there is something to be had, then there are 20 people fighting for it, and each wanting to enjoy that particular something to make them happy. And there is constant competition to enjoy. Because in this world, everybody thinks, I am the enjoyer. And you know, somebody says, I am the enjoyer. But nobody realizes for a minute that this material world, nobody is actually the enjoyer. Because ultimately God is the enjoyer. But what happens is that the conditioned soul under the illusion thinks that this is mine and I have to enjoy it. Now, forgetting the fact that actually God is the proprietor, whether one likes it or not, God is going to enjoy. Go ahead. Right.
So I see a lot of my parents' friends when they get together, and then my dad speaks about devotional
days. Can you use mic, Priya? Thank you. Actually, I really appreciate it. It is. People are watching. Everybody's comments are important.
No, I was just saying that a lot of people these days, they think it's not the right age. This is very young, and we have to wait until we are in 80s or 90s when we are about to leave the body. Then we'll think about God. Enjoy life right now, and then I don't know what they think to enjoy.
Right.
I just laugh at this.
Very
things.
Nice point. Yeah. That shows your seriousness. Because Prahlad Maharaj says that kaumaram acharet prajna, that one should start one's spiritual life very early. As you said, there are so many instances in the newspapers that people are so old, yet they don't want to give up that spirit of enjoyment. They have married and divorced 7 or 8 times, but still they think that, just happiness must be around the corner. The fact that the same sort of enjoyment has, they pass through and they are in their late, in the very advanced age of life, they still have no inclination of giving it up, though they know that death is around the corner. So unless one practices spiritual life throughout their, from the very beginning stages, in the end, it's all of a sudden not practical or not possible to think of God. Because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that these modes of material nature are very strong. It's like if you have a rope, and very strong ropes, and 3 ropes tied up, and they are pulling and tugging at you, you cannot in a moment free yourself. And these ropes are so strong that nobody can overcome them. Those ropes are the gunas. They are called the sattvic guna, which is the mode of goodness, the tamasic guna, mode of ignorance, and rajoguna, mode of passion. So these modes are acting upon a conditioned soul. And Krishna says that nobody can overcome. And so how is it possible that in the old age you can actually overcome all by yourself? It's impossible. There is one objection people say is, well, you know what? You must be such an unintelligent person that at this prime of youth, you are taking up to this activity. So what do you get out of it? One thing is, there is no guarantee that I am going to live till 80 or 90 years old. That's the first objection. And whenever we have time, we can quickly advance in spiritual life. Because at 70 or 80, all you are thinking is your social security. You are thinking of how to get the money. Your body is giving you all sorts of backaches, this aches, that aches. Your eyesight is practically gone. How much can actually one seriously sit and concentrate on spiritual life? It's impossible. The second objection to that is people say that, you take up to spiritual life, what happens to your career? How can you get ahead in life? You have to push ahead. And, this is the time you work hard. Spiritual life is good, but, you work hard right now. But in this process of working hard, again, I'm missing the spiritual life, which is the most important thing. Because cultivation of spiritual life is the meaning of existence. Whether one is a youth or one is an old person. Without that, really life has no meaning. And there is guaranteed, even though you may be the highest, you may be having the highest position, not only in this world, but even in the entire universe, the fear will gnaw at you about your impending death if you are not taking up to spiritual life. Because one who is actually taken up full shelter of spiritual life, he or she becomes completely fearless. And it is, so many instances are there in scriptures. Where is that fearlessness coming from? Because we know, we have, a person has completely realized that I am dependent on Krishna and Krishna will protect me. Otherwise, there is no question of having any protection or any question of fearlessness in this material world. So to get that fearlessness at the early age is much, much better than trying to acquire that in the ripe old age when there is no guarantee. And there are ample songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur where he laments that I have wasted my whole life in sense gratification when I could have taken up to spiritual life, because that was the most valuable thing that one could achieve. Just like, why don't the parents say, you know what, why do you have to get a degree when you are 20? Get a degree when you are 40, enjoy your life, you know, why do you have to study? No. The first thing that they do is, child, as soon as the child is not even 2.5, they send off the school. Earlier you go to school, the earlier you get degree. The earlier you get degree, earlier you'll be successful in life. Why not apply the same thing to spiritual life? Because that's the most valuable thing. Because what happens is, you get a degree, then you get a job. You get a job, then you are able to manage and be happy in your life. But that happiness, the highest form of happiness is spiritual life. So why don't we try it as soon as possible? The third objection I can give is that Krishna asks, and Arjuna asks the same question in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. My Lord, you are asking us to do spiritual life. What happens if a person fails, is not successful in spiritual life? Then, A, he has wasted his time and all the material thing is lost. He has not got any material position. B, spiritually also he is not successful. So he is a loser either ways. But Krishna answers the same question. He says, there is no loss. Because that particular person, a yogi, after quitting this body, he will be born into a family of a brahmana or a merchant. And if he has done yoga for a very long time and he is still not successful, then he is born in the family of transcendentalists, which is very rare. And he assures you over and over in Bhagavad Gita that those who try to do good, they will never fall victim of evil. And he says in the 2nd chapter, 41st verse, Neha bikrama nashosti pratyavayona vidyate svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayato mahato bhayat. He says that those who have performed even a little bit of this spiritual path, then they are saved from the greatest fear. We are talking about fearlessness, and the fearlessness is achieved only by this path. Under the influence of illusion, people think, if I can get certain amount of bank balance, if I get certain amount of money in my 401k, or get a business going and reach it to certain level, or have a family, do so many things, then I'll be safe and secure. But that safety and security aspect can be taken away at any moment. That is not realized. But the spiritual life can never be taken away. If one performs even a little bit this lifetime, 0.0001%, that is to his or her eternal credit. And the next lifetime, it is going to start from 0.001%. But when we try to get material security and try to do everything to make ourselves secure, having insurance, this, that, A, everything can be taken away. B, nothing is of value, is you're going to carry it over in the next life. You have to start from scratch. And Krishna says, get out of this perpetual struggle. This material world is a place where you cannot be happy. Try your best, you cannot. The best thing is to actually get out. Then the other objection people will say, what do you mean? I mean, like, if I don't work, then how do I get what is due to me? I am going to work hard and I'm going to make money and I'm going to get my position and then, you know what, I'll be secure. But scriptures say, whatever is your destiny, you are going to get it, no matter what. You can work, but there is no guarantee you will be successful if it's not there in your destiny.
Because it's a graphic example is how many industries or how many software firms were started in Silicon Valley during the boom time? Did everybody start with a plan, I'm going to lose. I am going to burn out in next 2 years, that's it. No, everybody wanted to be another Microsoft or some big company. And that was their plan. But why did they bomb? Why did they burn out? There has to be also the sanction of the Lord to be successful. And that depends on one's destiny, how much the result of the one is going to get, happiness or the distress. That nobody can take it. Nobody can change. But what one can change is your spiritual life. In this material life, one's happiness and distress is fixed. That cannot be changed. But your spiritual life, you can advance to as much position as you want and nobody is stopping you. So because this is a charge against the Hinduism or the Hindu society or the Indian mentality, fatalistic, it's karma, that's all, what can I do? It's there, I can't do anything, I can't think. No, but the goal of life is not to think about the material karma, because that's going to come anyways. The goal of life is to think about a spiritual life which is open to everybody. The material aspect, yes, that is true, karma is curtailed. So the sages, the acharyas, they have said, don't exert yourself so much in the material sphere of activities that you are going to end up as a loser no matter what. If you exert yourself so much in the material time, A, whatever is the karma you have, you get it. B, you are wasting your human form of life because your time is running out. You have invested all your energies in the material platform, but what about spiritual life? That is the more important thing. So as long as one has this material body, one has to have two kinds of obligations. One is the spiritual and the material. Both have to go on side by side, same track. When one becomes perfect in spiritual life, doesn't have to work anymore. And that's there in the third chapter, 17th verse. That's it. But as long as one has not completely realized his or her spiritual nature, then one has to work, but at the same time one has to take care of spiritual life also. It's like a train which is going on two tracks. The train can't go on one track, but at the same time the train has to go. It needs both the tracks. So that is how it is said. Because Bhagavad Gita, people, first thing they think of Bhagavad Gita is, oh no, don't read Bhagavad Gita. It says you have to renounce everything and go away to forest. But exactly opposite is happening in Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna wanted to renounce and go away to forest, but Krishna said no. Why? To teach all of us, saying that you can't just renounce just willy-nilly and go to forest. It's impossible. It was impossible then. Now what to think of this age, where forests themselves are polluted. Leave alone having like a sanctified atmosphere and everything. It's not practical. And Arjuna himself, 5,000 years ago, Arjuna himself said, sorry Krishna, whatever you say is not practical. I don't think I can do all this stuff. I'm a warrior, I'm a kshatriya, I'm a family man. And Krishna gives options. So if that was the situation then what is the situation now? The situation now is that 500 years ago, Mahaprabhu came, he said, just chant the holy names of God. That is the Yuga Dharma. That is the best way of attaining spiritual salvation. Whenever you have time, there is no consideration of place. There is no place of consideration of circumstances. There is no consideration of purity. Just whenever you get time, chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just by chanting the names of God, irrespective of one's position, then one attains salvation. One immediately get salvation, of course, but that name is so powerful that it gives prema, which is the highest object, prema or love of God. That is the spiritual life, and that's what we are all trying to aspire for. We have taken our time, valuable time out of our life. We have come here, we have come to the temple, sit in front of the deities, we discuss Bhagavad Gita. For what purpose? For getting that particular goal, which is the highest goal, which is not obtainable anywhere in this material world. Therefore, Narada says in the fifth chapter, he says that tasyaiva heto prayateta kovido, that those who are intelligent, they don't try to get something in this material world
where you're going by up and down. You know, this is the material world. Sometimes you take birth as a demigod, sometimes you go to heaven, hellish planets. Based on the karma, you are just shunted off to one position. You don't have a menu card. Because when I took birth, I didn't have a menu card. Oh, which country you want to be born? America. Okay. Which family you want to be born? No, I was born. That's it. I was pushed. But that's the laws of material nature, that you are forced to take birth as a certain species, in a certain family, in a certain situation, based on your past activities. So Narada says that, you know, don't try to get something from this material world which is obtainable by going up and down. Instead, the intelligent man tries to get something which is beyond the material world. And what is that beyond the material world? Is lotus feet of Sri Krishna. That is the goal. That's why we do all the things which we do, which is prescribed by the Shastras and the authorities. It's very rare. It's very rare to kind of even think of that goal. But by Mahaprabhu's mercy, it's become very easy. He's come here to give that shelter. Any questions? Any comments? Thank you. So we'll just proceed on with the completion of the page 52. Third paragraph. The results of our activities must be used to serve the interest of the Lord and not for any other purpose. Only by serving the interest, Lord's interest, can we perceive the Atma Bhuta interest mentioned here. The Atma Bhuta interest mentioned here in this mantra and the Brahma Bhuta interest mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita 1854 are one and the same. The supreme Atma or soul is the Lord Himself, and the minute Atma is a living entity. The supreme Atma or Paramatma alone maintains all individual beings, individual minute beings, for the Supreme Lord wants to derive pleasure out of their affection. The Father extends Himself through His children and maintains them in order to derive pleasure. If children obey the Father's will, family's affair will run smoothly, with one interest and a pleasing atmosphere. The same situation is transcendentally arranged in the absolute family of Parabrahman, the Supreme Spirit. The Parabrahman is as much a person as the individual entities. Neither the Lord nor the living entities are impersonal. Such transcendental personalities are full of transcendental bliss, knowledge, and life eternal. That is the real position of spiritual existence, and as soon as one is fully cognizant of this transcendental position, he at once surrenders onto the lotus feet of the Supreme Being, Sri Krishna. But such a Mahatma or a great soul is very rarely seen, because such transcendental realization is achieved only after many, many births. Once it is attained, however, there is no longer any illusion or lamentation or miseries of material existence or birth or death, which are all experienced in our present life. That is the information we get from this mantra of Sri Ishopanishad. So let's do two or three verses. We'll start with the famous verse on the second chapter, 83, page 83 of Bhagavad Gita. Kindly repeat after me. Dehi nosmin yata dehe. Komaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhirastatra namuhyati. Dehi nosmin yata dehe. Komaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhirastatra namuhyati. Anybody from the audience? Dehi nosmin yata dehe. Kaumaram yavanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhirastatra namuhyati. Dehinosmin yata dehe. Kaumaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhirastatra namuhyati. Dehinosmin yata dehe. Kaumaram yovanam jara. Tata dehantara praptir. Dhirastatra namuhyati. Can you use the mic, please? I forgot.
Dehinosmin yatha dehe.
Kaumaram yovanam jara.
Kaumaram yovanam jara.
Tatha dehantara praptir.
Dhirastatra namuhyati.
Dhirastatra namuhyati. Translation. Dehina. Of the embodied. Asmin. In this. Yatha. As. Dehe. In the body. Kaumaram. Boyhood. Yovanam. Youth. Jara. Old age. Tata. Similarly. Deha antara. Of transference of the body. Praptihi. Achievement. Dhiraha. The sober. Tatra. Thereupon. Na. Never. Muhyati. Is deluded. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Since every living entity is an individual soul, each changing his body every moment, manifesting sometimes as a child, sometimes as a youth, and sometimes as an old man. Yet the same spirit soul is there and does not undergo any change. This individual soul finally changes the body at death and transmigrates to another body. And since it is sure to have another body in the next birth, either material or spiritual, there is no cause for lamentation by Arjuna on account of death, neither for Bhishma nor for Drona, for whom he was so much concerned. Rather, he should rejoice for changing their bodies from old to new, thereby regenerating their energy. Such changes of body account for varieties of enjoyment or suffering according to one's work in life. So Bhishma and Drona, being noble souls, were surely going to have spiritual bodies in their next life, or at least in the heavenly bodies, for superior enjoyment of material existence. So in either case, there was no cause of lamentation. Any man who has perfect knowledge of the constitution of the individual soul, the super soul and nature, both material and spiritual, is called Dhira, or a most sober man. Such a man is never deluded by the change of bodies. The Mayavad theory of oneness of the spirit soul cannot be entertained on the ground that spirit soul cannot be cut into pieces as fragmental portion. Such cutting into different individual souls would make the Supreme cleavable or unchangeable. Against the principle of the Supreme souls being unchangeable. As confirmed in the Gita, the fragmental portions of the Supreme exist eternally, sanatana, and are called kshara. That is, they have tendency to fall down into material nature. These fragmental portions are eternally so, and even after liberation, the individual soul remains the same, fragmental. But once liberated, he lives an eternal life in bliss and knowledge with his personality of Godhead. The theory of reflection can be applied to super soul, who is present in each and every individual body and is known as Paramatma. He is different from the individual living entity. When the sky is reflected in water, the reflections represent both the sun, moon, and the stars also. The stars can be compared to living entities, and the sun or the moon to the Supreme Lord. The individual fragmental spirit soul is represented by Arjuna, and the Supreme Soul is the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. They are not on the same level, as it will be apparent in the beginning of the fourth chapter. If Arjuna is on the same level with Krishna, and Krishna is not superior to Arjuna, then their relationship of instructor and instructed becomes meaningless. If both of them are deluded by illusory energy, Maya, then there is no need of one being the instructor and other being the instructed. Such instruction would be useless because in the clutches of Maya, no one can be an authoritative instructor. Under the circumstances, it is admitted that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord, superior in position to the living entity. Arjuna, whose forgetful soul is deluded by Maya. Just offer a few cursory prayers and then we'll start. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya. Those who want to follow, these are there on the prayers are there right on the page 1. Thank you. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhayascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Matsamo Nasti Papatma Naparadhi Chakashana Parihare pilajjame kim bruve purushottama bhumau skalita padanam bhumire vavalambanam tvai jata paradhanam tvameva sharanam prabhu. So in this purport, going back few verses, we all know that Arjuna was arraigned to fight with his relatives on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and as the battle was to begin, he asked Krishna to pull the chariot in between the two armies. And when Krishna did, Arjuna saw that his relatives, his friends, his in-laws, his teachers, his brothers, and so many of his nephews and were arraigned to fight with him against battlefield. And he became overwhelmed with compassion, and he said to Arjuna that I won't fight. He gives so many reasons for that. And in the second chapter, Krishna starts instructing Arjuna about the nature of soul. And we are the verses from 11th through almost 30th, 11 through 30, they just talk about, Krishna gives the knowledge about soul. And in this verse, he says that you are crying or you are grieving over the fact that you are going to kill Bhishma and Arjuna and your very dear teachers. But you should realize that the soul is not going to endure. The soul, the transmigration of soul is an inevitable fact. Just as, for example, he gives the example that there is a small child and there is no condolence meeting or a big santap ceremony when the child became a youth. Really? Was there? No. The child became a youth and it was a happy thing. The child was growing up. So Krishna says that when there was no lamentation, because one should understand that the body of a child is completely different from the body of the youth. And the body of an old man is different from that of, it's a growing face. So there is no question of lamentation because the soul naturally goes through these changes. And at the time of death, the soul gives up that body and goes on to another body. So why is there a lamentation? That was what Arjuna's point was. Every one of us in this material world who has taken birth has to give up the body. It's just a matter of time. Unfortunately, there is no guarantee that you are going to stay for these many years in your body. That there is no guarantee that, okay, you have taken birth, you will live for 75 years. And at the end of 75 years, you are going to quit. Somebody, the death may come early, sometimes death may come late, but death is inevitable. So the whole goal of spirit of life is to somehow or other be situated in our platform of spiritual position rather than on the material position. That is why the sages have said that one shouldn't waste one's life trying to get too much entangled in the material world. Because the spirit soul is the driving force behind the body. And since we are by nature spirit souls, that I'm not this body, I'm not an employee of this, I'm not a son of this, I'm not a brother of that. There are so many designations which are there on the bodily platform, or I'm not a daughter of this. These designations are mainly based on the bodily platform. But our spiritual life is to find out who we are actually. What is our position? That is the quest, that is the nature, or that is the goal of spiritual life, or being situated in our natural spiritual position. Because under the influence of the material nature, we think, I am somewhere belonging to this material world, either to this country, to this nation, to this family, or to this particular company, or this business. So many isms are there. But the spiritual life says you have to go beyond this to see who you are. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that Mamai Vamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatanaha Manasashtan Indriyani Prakritisthani Karshati. That he says all these living entities are my part and parcels. Krishna says, so that is our position. Our position is that that we are subservient to Krishna. And to serve the Lord is the highest fulfillment of that particular position. When we are subservient, that means to say that we are in the position of servitors. Now we come to the point that we are spirit souls. Then what is the nature of spirit soul? That comes the next question. What is it? What does spirit soul do? Or just like you have your nature and I have my nature, and you and I act according to that nature. For example, there is sugar. The quality or the inherent dharma is a word which is exactly used, but inherent quality that defines its very existence is its sweetness, right? When I say this is sugar, it has to be sweet.
If I say this is sugar and it is salty or sour, then it's not sugar, because that's not the inherent quality of sugar. Similarly, the inherent quality of salt is its saltiness. So what is the inherent quality of the soul? Some people say that it's religion or faith. But religion and faith can be changed. Today I am a Muslim, tomorrow I can become a Hindu. And tomorrow I am a Hindu, I can change myself to Christian. So that which is changeable is not defined as the inherent quality. That is, the inherent quality is something which you cannot take it away. So what is soul's inherent quality that you cannot take it away from soul? Is that spirit of servitorship. Now you may say, that's too much. Servitorship means servant. I'm a servant. You're saying I, as a soul, I'm a servant. But if you analyze carefully, you are a servant. You, for example, a man works very hard, and what does he do? He serves his family. Now, he may be under the impression that I am the Lord and Master, but actually he is working hard so that he can serve his family, right? Similarly, a businessman, he says, I have to serve my customers. And a politician, he goes and he asks votes. Why? Serve people. Ideally, that's what they should be doing. But let's not get into that area right now of what exactly they are doing. It's a murky topic, it will be very depressing. So the whatever position one is in, the nature is to serve. A mother serves the child. And a child, when she or she grows up, they serve their parents. So this service attitude is something which you cannot take it away from the soul. The inherent nature of the soul is to serve. And in the material life, we are serving so many things or so many people, so many groups or entities. Why? Because there is certain joy in serving. A mother, when she serves or when she feeds a child, she gets great happiness. Because that service gives you that happiness. But when we try to serve in this material world, that service is not complete. It's not perfect. It doesn't give you the ultimate happiness. And that's the reason why there are so many differences of opinions leading to so many quarrels and so many other negative things that are happening. Employee serves the master, but he's frustrated because that reciprocation is not complete or perfect. There is get disillusioned after some time. Similarly, a wife may serve the husband, but that service won't last long, and as a result, there are so many divorces and other matrimonial problems that the couples face. In this way, the service which we render this in this world is not giving you the highest pleasure. And the scriptures say when you serve, when you use that service tendency, the same service tendency which you as a spirit soul possess to serve God, then that finds its ultimate meaning and ultimate happiness. And Krishna, he is the only person who can be said that he is the master. Everybody else is his servant. Whether one likes it or whether one doesn't like it, whether one believes it, or whether one doesn't believe it, that is the ultimate reality. There is no choice. But when we accept that position and actually start serving Krishna, then there is so much of happiness, there is so much of joy, that you know what is the surprising fact? God wants to say, I want to see what's that in that position. That I am the Lord of all, and then, you know, I am... Devotees, when they serve me, they get happiness, so much of happiness. Lord says that I am Atmarama or self-satisfied. I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reservoir of all rasas, the reservoir of all pleasures. And I am getting happiness within myself. But my devotees, when they serve me, they experience 10 million times more happiness than what I am getting. I want to see what is that position. And he comes in the mood of Mahaprabhu to taste what is that service? What is that happiness people are getting? Especially, what is that service or what is that happiness Srimati Radharani is deriving when she serves Krishna? And he comes as Mahaprabhu to taste the service. So when we say servant, it's a very big thing actually.
To be servant of God is not a small thing. In fact, Brahma says, I want to be a servant of God. He says, I want to give up all this Brahmaship and give up all the control of all this creation, and I want to see what it means to be a servitor of God. And demigods, it is said in Shastras that demigods want to especially take birth in this age of Kali Yuga so that they can obtain this prema or wealth. So what we are, the soul spiritual position is being servant is not something cheap or not something easy or not something demeaning. It's the highest perfection. And in that service attitude or in exchanging one's relationship with Krishna, the Lord, who is the supreme controller, who is the maintainer of everybody, takes delight in becoming the servant of his servant. Arjuna was Lord's servant, and Krishna, out of his deep affection, out of that love for his devotee, he became his charioteer. Now, you are saying servant? God is willing to be his devotee's servant. Now, what is that position of being a servant of God? So when we take up to this spiritual life, especially in the path which is propagated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then we are trying to be servant of God. And we are trying to be the servant of God. That is the mood, or that is the approach we are trying to take. And that's why the word servant comes up. Therefore in ISKCON, we call everybody Prabhu. Means you are the master, I am your servant. And when we sign off our letter, we say you are servant. It's not like your servant is not demeaning thing. It is because initially to become a servant of God is very difficult. It's impossible. Because God is already surrounded by his servants. But the best way to become servant of God is to become the servant of his servant. Just like, you know, who can say that there is a position of chief of staff to the President of the United States? Who in this room will say that that particular position is a servant position? It's a useless position. It's a very powerful position. In fact, if you want to meet President, you have to go through chief of staff. He decides who gets to meet the President or who gets not to meet the President. That is such a position. So when we become servant of Krishna, then it's easy to become servant of Krishna, easy to meet Krishna. And that is where this philosophy that I want to be the servant of Krishna, so that one day I will. And there are many Shastric references also where Krishna says that those who claim to be my servants, they are not my servants. Those who claim to be the servants of my servants, they are my servants. And in another place he says that Lord Shiva says to Parvati in Padma Puran that, you know, the best of the worship you can do is worship Lord Vishnu. But there is even something better than worshipping Lord Vishnu. What is that? Worshipping his servants. Therefore, in ISKCON, when we do Aarti to Srila Prabhupada, who is our founder Acharya, we take this as the principle. Not that we consider Srila Prabhupada equal to Krishna. No, that's not the way it is. The way it is that we worship Prabhupada because it's by his mercy, Krishna is easily obtainable. So that's the goal of being servant. And that is the nature of a spirit soul. That is that to be servitor. But that highest pleasure is found only when one serves Krishna. When our tendency to serve is directed towards the Lord. That is the goal of Krishna consciousness. And there is the means. The simple means is to chant the holy names of Krishna every day and associate with devotees. And in this way, quickly one obtains that particular happiness. That happiness which we are thirsting, birth after birth after birth. The soul is thirsting for that happiness. It's a guaranteed fact that even the so-called celebrities and famous people, rich people, powerful people of this world, they are not happy, guaranteed, with all their wealth. Why? Because the spirit soul within is not happy. And as long as that is not happy, no amount of material accumulations can satisfy that deep hankering of the spirit soul to be serving God, to be searching after God. That is easily obtainable. So easy that you chant the holy names of Krishna, you associate with devotees, and slowly but surely you will make the progress. Just because
Any questions? Any comments? We still have some time, but I just wanted to pass. Yes, Sunny Prabhu, thank you so much. Can you use mic, please? Sorry.
So I agree with you that, yes, we do serve somebody at every time we are serving somebody. It could be the senses also. But why do we have this mentality of lording over things? For example, I want you to listen to me. I want her to listen to me. I want things to be done my way, which is opposite to serving somebody. So where does that thing come from?
Well, in Prabhupada explains in the 15th chapter, the last verse purport, he says that when one identifies oneself with material nature, there are two symptoms. One is one feels that one is the enjoyer. The other thing is one feels one is the controller. These are the two things. So that is where that comes from. In the conditioned state wherein one is not completely advanced to the spiritual life, and when one makes progress, then that particular condition tendency comes from. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhumirapi Nalovayhu Khammano Buddhirevacha Ahankaramiti Yamme Bhinna Prakriti Rashtra. Krishna says that the earth, water, air, fire, ether, then he says three things, mind, intelligence and false ego. The word false ego is there. So false ego is an energy of the Lord, but in the conditioned state, everybody has ego. There is no question of not having ego, because it's the driving force. But the false ego thinks that I am this body, everything around is mine. That is false ego. And as long as one is materially conditioned, one has false ego. Otherwise, how can you enjoy? Spirit soul either has to be in the spiritual world or in the material world. It has to take shelter somewhere. The Lord is the shelter, but the spirit soul is the sheltered. It needs shelter somewhere. But in the material world, okay, let me give you an example. If you go to somebody's house, or you're traveling, you go to a hotel. What you do is, as soon as you enter the hotel, you'll go to the nearest hardware store. What do? You get paint. I don't like the color of this hotel room. I'll go paint it some color I want. I don't like this furniture. Will you do that? No. You are just very aware. You are very conscious that this is not yours. But when you come home, you can do that. So there is that false ego which makes you discriminate. Otherwise, without false ego, how can you enjoy this material world? It's impossible. Because you inherently believe that it's somebody else's. Similarly, in the spiritual life, we start to realize that everything belongs to Krishna and is not for my enjoyment. It is for His enjoyment. So that false ego is what that drives. And that says, I have to control, I have to dominate, or I have to enjoy. Otherwise, I can't enjoy. So that's driving force. Thank you. Any other questions? Thank you. So the other point which Prabhupada mentions in the purport is the Mayavad philosophy, that the Mayavad philosophy says that you are God, I am God, everybody is God, and because of some illusion we have come into this material world, and when we are liberated from this, we'll become God. And the more damaging or the devious thing they say is that Hare Krishna, welcome back. The more damaging thing they say is that God is an illusion. Whatever, when Krishna came, his pastimes are illusion, his name is illusion, his form is illusion. And that's a very wrong kind of thinking. It's not supported by scriptures anywhere. Because Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma cha me divyam, evam yo veti tatvataha, tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mameti sorjana. Krishna says that my birth and my activities are transcendental. And those who know me in truth, those who know this in truth, will be liberated from cycle of birth and death. Now, this begs this question, if Krishna was material, or his activities were material, how come just knowing those activities one is liberated? And why do Mayavadi philosophers or anybody read Bhagavad Gita? Might as well read a novel by X author, because it's the same, it's a product of material nature, that novel is a product of material nature, might as well read same, it leads to liberation. Why do you read Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita has no value at all. But they read Bhagavad Gita. Why do they? People should ask that question. Yes, Mataji, you had a point.
I was also going to comment on the Mayavadi philosophy that they would talk in the morning about all this. But I once went to one of the camps, which I later on realized were focused on the Mayavadi philosophy. So the whole morning we used to have meditation on you are nothing and deep and hollow and empty meditation and stuff like that. But in the evenings they would do Krishna bhajans. And I was like, why do you do Krishna bhajans? And, you
know. Valid point. Why do you do it? Because if Krishna is material and his form is imaginary, why do you chant imaginary forms and imaginary names? But the Shastras clearly say that name of Krishna is not different from him. And the Lord has invested all his potencies in his holy name. Nam nama kari bahuda nija sarva shaktis tatra arpita niyamita smarainene kalaha eta drishi tavakrupa bhagavan mamapi durdaivam idrisham ihjani nanuragaha. That Mahaprabhu says in Sikshashtakam, second verse, O my Lord, you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda, and in these names you have invested all your transcendental energies. And you are so kind and merciful that you have not even given any rules. You have not made any rules when we should chant these names. And there are, so you can chant. So when we chant the names of Krishna, we are associating with Krishna. We are remembering Krishna, knowing that they are non-different from Krishna. But yeah, as you said, Mayavad philosophers, why do they chant the names of God if that's illusion? It's because of the psychology. It's like a devious servant who serves faithfully the master, and then once he becomes a little bit strong and powerful, he takes out a sword, whops off the head of the master. Now I have become the master. That's how it is. So I chant the names of God so that I become God. That's Mayavad philosophy. Yeah, that's impossible. Yes, Kishore Prabhu, you had a comment, question, or a correction maybe.
Just commenting on further on what Shraddha Devi Mataji has commented on. So the reason they do it is actually one of the lecture Prabhupada explains, even though they agree that Mayavadis, that the absolute truth is impersonal, they do confess that meditating on something impersonal is not practical. That is why they choose one of these five forms, either sun god or Ganesh or Durga or Shiva or Vishnu or, you know, Krishna. So they choose one of these five forms and they meditate or do bhajans and things like that. So, but their ultimate end goal is that we become God at the end of it, and God is impersonal. So we basically merge into the impersonal effulgence. And that is absolute truth. That's what I wanted to say.
Thank you. But it's not possible, because it is said the soul is not changeable. It's not cleavable. Nainam chandanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavaka, na chainam kledayante apo na shoshati marutaha. Krishna says that the soul cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon. It cannot be burned by any fire. It cannot be dried by any wind. So soul has that capacity of not changing. So how can the soul be changed or cut or cleaved? It's impossible. So if the soul, which is minute spirit soul particle, cannot has that power that nobody can cut it, then how can the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is all-powerful, can be cut by anything? It's impossible. It's just illogical. So Prabhupada does mention that particular aspect in this purport. So any other more questions and any more comments? I think it's... What's the time?
Prabhuji, one more question.
Again. Eight. Yes.
So it's on I just need a little more clarity on the purport that is talking about theory of reflectivity.
Right.
First, Prabhupada mentions the theory of reflection. It's on page 84.
84 of Bhagavad Gita.
Second or third sentence.
84 of Bhagavad Gita.
Page 84, fifth line. The theory of reflection can be applied to the super soul who is present in each and every individual body and is known as the Paramatma. he is different from the individual living entity. When the sky is reflected in water, the reflections represent both the sun and the moon and the stars also. The stars can be compared to the living entities and the sun or the moon to the Supreme Lord. So what is what is a parallel with the Mayavadi philosophy here, or is there anything relation to the Mayavadi philosophy, or just the reflection meaning there are some living entities in the absolute sky as well as there are in the living entities in the reflection? That's what he meant to say, or?
Let's read that whole paragraph again, yeah, so that we'll go backwards. Yeah. On page 83, we'll do the last paragraph again. The Mayavad theory of oneness of spirit soul cannot be entertained on the ground that the spirit soul cannot be cut into pieces as fragmental portions. Such cutting into different individual souls would make the Supreme cleavable or changeable against the principle of the Supreme Souls being unchangeable. As confirmed in the Gita, the fragmental portions of the Supreme exist eternally, sanatana, and are called kshara, that is, they have tendency to fall down into material nature. These fragmental portions are eternally so, and even after liberation, the individual soul remains fragmental. But once he is liberated, he lives eternal life in bliss and knowledge with the personality of Godhead. So when Prabhupada talks about theory of reflection, the question might arise is, now I have this body, I have super soul in the body, and I am spirit soul present in the body, so I am one with super soul. So Prabhupada says that's incorrect. Even in this material body, he uses this apt example of a reflection, meaning to say that the stars and moon, when they reflect on water, that means to say even though there is a reflection, they haven't merged. They are separate in that reflection. Similarly, there is a Jivatma and Paramatma in the body. That doesn't mean they have merged and have become one. So that is, Srila Prabhupada is trying to clarify that. So, and the other example is that, for example, if there are rooms, here there are five rooms, okay, and in the five rooms there are mirrors. And there is sun which is shining on these rooms. So in the mirrors you will find the reflections of sun in all the five rooms. So similarly, Paramatma is at the same time present everywhere, but in his individual form in the body. So that is another aspect of theory of reflection, which is a little different from what it is. But even though the Lord and the jiva are present in the same body, they don't merge. That was the point Prabhupada was making mention. Any other points? Questions, comments, suggestions, criticisms? All welcome. Yes?
I had actually a comment on when you mentioned about the inherent nature of the soul is to serve. It just sounded very parallel to the inherent nature of our planetary system, for example, the earth is serving us by producing all the grains, fruits, everything that we really consume, cold water, and the air is serving us. Even the sun is serving humanity by helping create all the foods and providing the energy and the heat. So it seems that our nature actually matches almost just to serve, just like the earth is serving us, the sun is serving us, and we are learning to serve God.
Very nice point. Actually, in the third chapter, Krishna says that that in the beginning of creation, when the Lord created it, he created the demigods. And he said, because demigods, as you said, demigods are authorized agents of the Lord. Like wind, there is a demigod. Sun, there is the god, sun god. So when the man performed his sacrifices to the demigods would serve the people. So in that way, it was a reciprocal relationship, which the Lord mentions in the third chapter. Very nice point. Thank you. Any other questions? Any other comment? Well, then that concludes today's session. Thank you so much for coming. And we'll have Aarti. Next is we'll have Aarti. And then after that, we'll have Prasadam. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.